What does it mean to follow God if it doesn't mean that we allow Him to instruct us and to guide us and to lead us? It seems that fundamental to one who wants to be a disciple or a follower is just that, listening to the voice of the one you're following. That was meant to be fundamental to life as a human being. It's actually what it means to be human in some respects. But each time in Scripture that we see a problem, it starts with God's people not listening, not abiding by His word, closing their ears, if you will. How often, after the fact, in retrospect, I thought to myself, man, I should have listened to my parents. I don't know if you've ever felt that. Or I should have listened to that wise person's counsel. Or sadly, most often, I should have listened to God's word. So look at what we find with the servant here that stands out about this servant, as opposed to the contrast with all of Israel that was doing the opposite of this. He is in such a relationship with the Lord that the Lord teaches him and he listens. There is an intimate relationship. Notice toward the end of verse 4, don't miss it. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Those who are taught? Learners, disciples, followers, the wise. I think the KJV even says the learned. Look at verse 5, there's repetition there and emphasis. The servant, again, has ears to hear and he doesn't turn away like the rest of us. He doesn't rebel. He doesn't decide to do it his own way as we so often do. He listens and he follows, knowing who he is following, the author of life, the omniscient one, the omnipotent one, the loving God of the universe. Now here's something else. It's morning by morning. This is the daily pattern. This is the normal course of life. It's his sustenance and his strength. To some of us, that's our morning coffee. But to the servant, it's communion with the living God. Since he knows that walking with the Father is life, this is how everything begins for him every single day, connecting again with the Father through his word. One author put it this way. He said that this is standard curriculum for all disciples. This is standard curriculum for all disciples. Do you remember in the Gospels how often we read of Jesus himself leaving his disciples early in the morning and going off to do what? To pray. And to spend time with his Father. Now, we said that the servant is taught by God. He listens well. But notice in verse 4 what he is being taught. Verse 4 tells us that he is given a tongue. I don't know if you remember from last week, but the mouth of the servant is his weapon. He's not going to come with violence. He's going to come with truth. Good news. He's given a tongue to know how to what? Sustain with a word him who is weary. He's given a tongue, beloved, to be a counselor. The servant is taught to bring God's comfort to the brokenhearted, the tired, the weary, the confused, the distressed. By listening to the word of his God, he is able to speak words of peace and life to those around him. That's what God sent this servant for. He sent him for the weary. Beloved, we know, obviously we've talked about it the last couple of weeks, we know this is speaking of Jesus. And so as we're thinking about Christ and what he did as he lived on this earth and ministered to the people around him, we cannot help but think of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The New American Standard translates all who labor as all who are weary. Jesus speaks words of peace and hope and life. What he has received from the Father, he shares with us. Words that help us to stop looking for all the answers either inside ourselves or anywhere outside of God himself. One author wrote this: the word comes to call those who are weary of their own efforts to justify their living, those whose labors seem pointless, to find rest in him who comes to get into the harness with them. Amen. Here we're seeing what the perfect man looks like. Don't miss it. He is taught by God, and so he can speak from God. One author put it this way: the servant may speak with the tongue of the disciple because he has listened with the ear of the disciple. Beloved, let that be true for us as well as followers of Jesus. If we have ears of disciples, then we can have tongues of disciples, but only if we first have ears to hear. But you notice the contrast with what was happening with Israel. They didn't listen. They couldn't fulfill their calling. Just like Adam, they failed, and just like so many of us in many ways. See, if you see it, how it works out in Scripture, the words listen and obey are supposed to be one and the same when it comes to our relationship with God. What we hear from him, we obey. There's more. Look at verses 5 and 6. We said that the one who is in a right relationship with God is taught by God, but we also find, and here's our second point, we also find that he is obedient even in suffering. Obedient even in suffering. Verse 5 specifically, notice what he says: I was not rebellious, I turned not backward. Well, that's fantastic. It's great. Obedience is listening to the Father. But what happens when things get challenging? What happens when your obedience leads to vile treatment against you? Or when your commitment is tested? Look at verse 6. What's happening to the servant? He's being beaten. He's being shamed. It says they're pulling the hairs out of his beard. That's utter humiliation, embarrassment. Read just the next line. He's being spit at. But there's something powerful happening here, because notice what the servant is saying about that. He's saying that he gave his back to be beaten. He gave his cheeks to those who were going to pull out his beard. And it says he did not hide from disgrace. He willingly accepted this persecution, ridicule, and vile treatment. In other words, he didn't seek to avoid such treatment by compromising his obedience. We'll see much more of this next week. I want you to think about the scene when Satan tempted Jesus in the desert. One of the temptations that he offered to Jesus there was to bow down and worship him, and he would then give to Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world. Do you remember that scene? What Satan was offering was actually very tempting to a hungry, broken human being who knew that his goal was to sit upon the throne as king of all kingdoms. That was part of what he came for. So here's what Satan was saying to Jesus: I'll give you what you came for without you having to go to the cross to get it, without you having to suffer. I'll make the kingdoms yours, and it will be painless. Just worship me. The servant in Isaiah, of course, as well as Jesus, chose to endure the pain and disgrace rather than dishonor or disobey the Lord. Obedience to God, though it may bring suffering, was life to the servant, and should have been life for Adam and for Israel, and in some ways for us. When the disciples came back to Jesus, who was waiting at a well in the Samaritan city back in John 4, They found him talking to a Samaritan woman, and if you remember the scene, they urged him to eat. Remember, they had gone into the city to get food for him and provision for him to eat, for them to eat. Jesus responded by saying, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples start looking around and wondering, well, who snuck him a snack? Or who brought him food? What, did he have a hidden stash somewhere? And then Jesus says something extremely interesting. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Do you see how Jesus thought about his relationship with the Father and what his calling was to hear the word and to preach the word, to hear the word and to live the word? The right relationship between man and God is this intimate relationship. We hear and we obey. That's the focus of one in relationship with the living God, receiving, following, obeying, even if it leads to suffering. And beloved, it will lead to suffering, because Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted." And sometimes it seems to me that we desire comfort far more than to lead a godly life. And maybe that's why we don't feel the persecution and the suffering. But here's the servant's mentality. As he looks upon the suffering, he thinks to himself, there is more to the story than my suffering and the persecution. There is more to the servant's story than disgrace. So take a look at verse 7. In our third point, confident that God will help. We said he's taught by God, obedient even in suffering, and now he is confident that God will help. You see, someone who knows the presence of God in his life, who is walking with him and listening to him, he knows that no matter what the world around him does, no matter the disgrace or dishonor or lies or rumors or slander, God is greater and he vindicates his own. In fact, note verse 8, "He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me?" You see the confidence there? That's why he could walk so faithfully with God even in suffering. One author wanted to help us grasp what that language means. He put it this way. He said, "Near is not the Lord is with me, but the Lord is on my side." You can have someone who is there in the courtroom with you to hear the verdict, or you can have someone who is there to fight on your behalf. The Lord is on my side, and if the Lord is with me, who can stand against me? But back to verse 7, God helps the servant. Notice it. God is his strength. You remember from last week, he is the one whom the servant has obeyed, and the servant knows. Those who obey the Lord can never be put to shame, no matter what it looks like in the moment. Listen, beloved, our problem often is that somehow we fear men more than we fear God. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to feel that discomfort. So we quiet our obedience or our convictions to avoid some suffering because we forget or ignore or simply reject that God is trustworthy. Because part of faith and trust in the living God is that we trust him with the outcomes. Faith has to do with leaving the results to God. Sinful thinking is always weighing the outcome to see if we think that our obedience is worth it. How sad. Godly thinking is obeying regardless of what we think the outcome will be, because we trust God with the outcome. Adam thought that it was better to eat of that fruit, to usurp God's authority, than to live under God's authority. Israel thought that living like the surrounding nations would be better than living the holy life that God had called Israel to. The servant humbly follows and obeys no matter what. And note this, the servant here, he maintains his innocence. Look at verse 7 again. He knows he is innocent, and so he is resolved to keep going. It says he set his face like a flint, like a rock. He is firm that he will keep going the way of obedience to the Father, because the Father will protect and vindicate him in the end. God can be trusted. Verses 8 and 9, the servant's challenging those who accuse him and ridicule him. Go ahead, come to court with me. Come and make your accusations. God is my defense. Because I am right with God, no one can declare me guilty. One author put it this way, the servant is confident that with the help of his defense attorney, that's God, no prosecuting attorney would even have a case. It would never be presented, let alone come to trial. The servant didn't get swayed by circumstances. He stayed the course because of the God that reigns over his circumstances. In the end, the servant knows that his accusers will be destroyed, and so he patiently continues on the track. He will listen and obey the Father to bring consolation to the weary and wait on the Father's help, and the Father is always near. I want you to look at verses 10 and 11. I hope your Bibles are open. I know we didn't read it, and it's not going to be projected. Okay, but verses 10 and 11, there we find the narrator's conclusion. It is actually there that we find for sure that it's the servant talking. The call and conclusion from the prophet in verses 10 and 11 is simple. Trust God and walk with Him. Or you have another option. Keep going your own way and you will lie down in torment. Those are the options. Beloved, I want to step back for a moment and reflect now on the passage. There's so much going on. There's two things that just jumped out at me as I was reflecting on this passage this week. First, the servant, that is Jesus, came for us in our place. This is important, beloved. This is again another passage that reminds us what we could not do, Jesus did. We haven't lived this way perfectly, right? So how can we have confidence that no accusation will stand? If it's depending on me, who's going to vindicate me? Because I know I have not lived this way that the servant lived. Can we even have that kind of confidence? Because of Adam's sin and our own, we couldn't live up to the righteous requirements of holiness and the law. We couldn't be right before God on our own. We didn't live the life we were designed to live, connected to the God who designed us. So Jesus, the servant, comes. When there was no man, Jesus came. Beloved, that's the message of Christmas. He came and lived the perfect life of a follower of God, the perfect human life, what we were meant to live like, connected to the Father's Word, filled with the Father's truth, doing His work, trusting Him with the results, obedient even in suffering. So Jesus came and He did all of this in our place. And when we trust in Christ Jesus, all of His righteousness becomes ours. His sacrificial death, we call this His passive righteousness. And His perfect life, we call this His active righteousness. Both necessary to be reconciled to the living God. So though we have failed miserably at obeying the Lord perfectly, Christ's perfect obedience is put in our account. The servant came for us. And I want you to think of the results of that reality, that Christ's perfect life is in your account. imputed to you. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Beloved, just like the servant had confidence that no accusation could stand because he was perfect in his obedience, we can have confidence, not in our obedience, but in his for us. Amen? But there's a second thing. As I reflect on this, there's a second thing that we learn here too. It flows out of that work that Christ has accomplished for us. Because we are in him and he in us, we are now freed to strive for such obedience. He is our Savior and he is our model. He is the model of the perfect human. And because he has given to us, O Christian, his Holy Spirit, we can strive toward this. And in fact, beloved, we must. Out of hearts that are overjoyed, hearts that are grateful for what he has done in our place, we now seek to live like him. Amen? This should be the Christian life we seek to live every day. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Think of what Paul says in Romans 8, 29. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. But he obeyed perfectly so that we too in him might walk with God. Not to merit our salvation, not to earn God's love, but because we have already received it by faith in him. But now we're free. So we want to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's our aim. We want to live like that obedient servant, ears to hear and be taught by God, morning by morning, receiving new mercies, but also new wisdom. Morning by morning, being taught and trained through his word to be ambassadors of his comfort brought by the gospel alone. We want to be obedient even in suffering. We don't seek comfort. We seek Christ, who is our comfort. We don't worry about persecution or obstacles. We keep our eyes on the prize of the upward call. We make it our aim to please God because he has loved us so deeply. We are confident in him alone. We walk with him and leave the results to him. We walk behind him and we follow him, grateful that he leads us and he will never leave us. The servant was taught by God and helped by God. And beloved, in him, we are taught by God and helped by God. Christ for us and Christ in us. In Isaiah 50:10, let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I lift up this congregation to you now. I lift myself up to you as part of this congregation. And I ask, Lord, that first we would be so cognizant, so aware of the reality of the work you have done in our place, both your perfect life and your perfect death and the glory of the resurrection, all of that ours by faith in Christ, through faith in Christ. I pray that we would be so aware that there is no accusation that can stand against us, because there's no accusation that can stand against you, Lord Jesus. I also pray, Lord, that because we are so overjoyed and grateful for that reality, we would now, in your power, strive to live like the servant we just read about. I pray that we would want to be conformed to the image of the Son, and we know you are doing that work in us, Lord. We pray that you would continue to bear fruit in our lives, that we would seek first the kingdom of God, that we would be those who have the ears of disciples so that we can have tongues of disciples, that we would be obedient even in suffering, and that we would be confident in you alone. But confident we are because of Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.